The subject is Christ in Colossians, so we don't want to lose sight of that. And it would be easy to get sidetracked, but we just want to speak on the subject, Christ in Colossians. And of course, it's quite a while ago when I was a young Christian, when a brother said to me, he said, "Tom, when you start to study a new book, look for Christ in it. And you'll find him in every book. And some of them, it may be, he may be a little bit obscure, and you might have a little bit of difficulty finding him, but you'll have no bother in Colossians. Because it's all about him." This, in fact, when Michael asked me about it, this was the only weekend that I was free. And he said, "Well, this Thursday will be Christ in Colossians." And I thought, that's great. Because this book is all about him. And so we don't want to miss him. And one night, and indeed a week of nights, wouldn't do justice to the subject. There's so much in this epistle about him. But I'll try just to approach the subject. I'll just set out my stall maybe for a minute or two here. I want to speak to you about Christ personally. Christ personally. And then I'll speak a little bit about Christ positionally. And then we need to think a little bit about Christ practically. Because really the purpose of the brethren in arranging these meetings is that the studies will be worked out in our lives. And I have always found that some of the ministry that spoke to me the most was ministry about the person of Christ. Some places give us practical ministry. The most practical ministry is ministry about the person of Christ. And as I look back over my few years, some of the meetings where God spoke to me the loudest was when men were just speaking about the person of Christ. And so I trust that the ministry and our study in relation to his person will just help us. It will touch our worship. In fact, when you come to Colossians, you take a wee note of the number of times that you read about thanksgiving. And as we think of him, surely, as we consider Christ in Colossians, our hearts are bowed with worship. So it will touch our worship. It will touch our walk. It will affect our lives. And when you get a wee bit further over in the letter, it will affect our work and our witness. And so we trust the Lord will help us in these things. Now, I maybe not mention too much about, there was a wee bit of a problem just lurking in the background. That really was the reason for Paul's, the subject of his letter. Because there were false teachers just waiting. And Paul had been informed. Paul had never been to Colossae. But he had been informed by this man, Epaphras. And he was aware of the dangers. Really, just because, I will say this. I'll just say this to some of you, maybe younger Christians. I'll not be spending very long talking about the problems, the false teachers and the false teaching. How will Paul counteract the threat? What's the antidote for false teaching? Just a clear presentation of the truth. And sometimes maybe you think, you hear about these cults, you'll maybe encounter them at your door, and you say, "I would need to read up a wee bit." Just forget about reading up about them. Just get yourself well established in the truth of God, especially in relation to the person of Christ. That's the best thing you could do. Quite a few years ago, I was involved in, there was a building erected, and we were responsible for putting the heating and plumbing into it. And it was run by a man from over near us, and he specialized in cults, and he was a believer. I think he was a genuine believer, but he had all the literature of the day on the false cults to try and help people when they'll come to your door. But I think the best thing is just to get well grounded and get a good grasp of truth. That's the best thing. And so Paul is going to, how's he going? What's the antidote? Just, he's going to tell us about Christ. And as we come here to this first section, as he will present the person of Christ, this great Christological part of the, in fact, it seems that Paul reached a high water mark in his writing, just here in chapter 1. And so he's going to present Christ, and I'll try by God's help tonight just to notice a few things that he mentions here. He'll speak about our blessings, and he gives thanks. And you come to verse number 13, and he says, "Who hath," he speak about being partakers of the inheritance, "and who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom," and Christ is the subject. And the first thing that I want you, Paul will tell us about him here is, who is he? His dear Son. He's very special to God. His dear Son. And the first thing he's going to tell us about Christ is his relationship to his Father. The margin of my Bible says he's the Son of his love. He's very special to God. He's the center and the subject of his affections. This is the one. And it always seems to me that heaven was just bursting to open. And God said, this is my, what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the only begotten Son. This is the one of whom John wrote in chapter 3, and we all love John 3:16, but I love John 3:35. The Father loveth the Son, and he's his dear Son. I love that expression. His dear Son. Eternally the Son. That's what we were singing about there in our song. The eternal Word, the eternal Son. He never began to be the Son of God. And we have been reminded about that already. He is the Son from eternity. The unoriginated relationship. It's John that speaks about the only begotten Son. That doesn't mean there was a time when he was begotten. Because the very first time John uses it is in chapter 1. And what does he tell us? Earlier on, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was there at the beginning. And he was there before ever there was a beginning. Because, you know, I had marked that hymn that Mervyn gave out, so he stole my hymn. We'll maybe sing one just on the previous page, I think it is. Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one. And from eternity, he was the object of his Father's affections. And so here Paul writes, and he says, his dear Son. I ask you tonight, what does he mean to you? Is he the center of your affections? Can you say tonight with Peter, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. He's special to God. Let me ask you, is he special to you? He's everything to God. Is he everything to you? Of course we love him. We love him. Well, Paul says he's his dear Son. Then you come down to verse number 15, and he says, who is the image of the invisible God? This is not his relationship to his Father. This, I've called it, he's the representation of God. Who is the image of the invisible God? Really, what this verse is telling us is just this. If you want to know what God is, who God is, if you want to see God, Christ is the revealer of God. He's the image of the invisible God. I just was coming, I had to go to Broadway on the way here, and then I stopped on the side of the road for a wee while, and I brought what the Bible teaches with me. And I'll tell you, if you want, Mr. Bentley wrote on it. And, well, there's quite a bit of detail and it's quite a bit of depth. But when I was just looking at it there, my mind went back to the first time I heard Mr. Bentley. And he often spoke about the deity of Christ. And he always told us about the four Greek words that are used that help us in relation to his person, who he is, his eternal deity. John 1, he's the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Essentially, he is God. And then he would have taken us to Philippians. I know you were there last week. Not now the Logos, he's the Morphe. Who being in the form of God. Then he would have taken us to Hebrews chapter 1. The Son. The exact expression of his substance. The character. And then he would have taken us to Colossians. The image. This is the icon. And all of those words that I've been speaking about are bringing before us the deity, the essential, eternal deity of the Lord Jesus. And God is the perfect representation of God. If you want to know and you want to see God, you'll see it all in Christ. And of course, here, you must bring visibility into it because he's the image of the invisible God. No man hath seen God. God is invisible. But Christ is the revealer of God. And I think it's more than just these two things in my head. Of course, we see him with the eyes of our soul. And he's the perfect revealer and the representation of God to men. He's the image. And so he's not only his relationship, but the representation. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn from the dead? Sorry, the firstborn of every creature. That's jumping too far. The firstborn of all creation. What's this? Was he the first one in creation? No, no, no. Firstborn, when you get firstborn in the Bible, you need to read it in the context. And when it's used in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus, it is a title of rank. It's a title of honor. It does not mean that he was the first one born in Christ, because he never was born. He never had a beginning. It's telling us of the relationship of the Lord Jesus in his creation. He never began to be. He always was. And you remember that Israel, God said, Israel is my firstborn. But of course, there were other nations before Israel. You remember Abraham said, Isaac was his firstborn, but he had a son before Isaac. No, it's nothing to do with time or date. But it is everything to do with his honor and his greatness and his supremacy. And so we think here of his rank. He stands supreme in all the creation of God. And Paul will go on to tell us about it here. He says he's the antecedent of creation. He says he is before all things. Before ever there was a world. Before ever there was a star. Before ever there was a universe, he was there. He says he is before all things. He says he's the agent of creation. And he's the author of creation. And he'll tell us he's the aim of creation. You know, dear Christians, isn't it great to know he made everything? I was putting the dogs away last night, and it was a clear night with us at home. And I often do this. I take a wee walk down the field, and I stand and I look up at the greatness. And could you count the stars? No. And if you can count the many there are up that you can see with your eye, there's millions more. He made them all. I'll tell you more than that. He holds them all in place. Because he's not only the origin of creation, but he's just the one who maintains it. He keeps them all in order. And of course, he's the object of them all. And when it's all, it will all be for his glory. Isn't it great to know that we're linked to him? Some people get a wee bit upset about global warming and about some accident. Oh, it's all controlled by him. He's the source of everything. And he's the sustainer of everything. And I'm glad that I'm linked to him. So, he's the firstborn. That's rank. I want to go over these because I don't want you to forget them. His relationship to the Father, he's the image. His representation. His relationship to the Father, his dear Son, his representation, he's the image. His rank, he's the firstborn. And then we come to this lovely title. He's the head of the body, the church. This is his role or his rule. He's the head of the body, the church. This is his relationship to the church. He's the head. Now, a body without a head is grotesque, and a head without a body, the same. But he is the head. You've got the body, you've got the head. Actually, when you go to Ephesians, and you were there a couple of weeks ago, I think, the body is seen, the church is seen in the heavenlies. But when you come to Colossians, the body is on earth. The head is in heaven. But as the head, he's just the supply. That's what we'll see here in this letter. But of course, he's the controller. You want to move your head, will move your hand, and your head will move your foot. He's the head of the body. And we are in subjection to him. That's where we are. Now, I want to move on here quickly. And you read on, and it says, he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. And I'll just maybe combine those two. He's the resurrection. And he stands supreme because here you have it again. The firstborn from among the dead. He wasn't the first person to rise. There were others rose before him. He was the first to go through death and to rise, never to die again. But he wasn't the first person to rise. But in all the resurrection, he stands supreme as the one who passed through death and conquered death, and rose triumphantly. He's the resurrection. And in that, I'll call it, he's the root, because he's the beginning of a new creation. You remember the head of the first creation? He failed. Adam failed. I want to tell you, dear Christians, there's one that stands supreme at the head of the new creation, and he will never fail. And that's the one that we're thinking about tonight. Then, not only, I want to go over them again, his relation, his dear son, his representation, he's the image, his rank in creation, his role or his rule as the head of the body, his resurrection. Then you come to the subject of reconciliation. I want to tell you tonight, he's the great reconciler. Come to this, and Paul will spend quite a bit of time here speaking about reconciliation. First of all, here's what it says, that he will reconcile all things unto himself. You know, this creation has been touched by sin, and it waits patiently for the day when all will be reconciled. And Paul says that he will reconcile all things unto himself. Then you come down a wee bit and he says, and you that were sometimes alienated in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So there's two things. First of all, he'll reconcile all things, and you hath he reconciled. Now, let me speak to you just for a wee minute here about the subject of reconciliation. The call for it. Why was it necessary? Well, I think I've mentioned that already. Sin came in. And that wonderful creation was blighted by sin. And what about ourselves? Enemies in your minds by wicked works. And you and I have been separated from God by sin. We would never, reconciliation never began with us, never was in our heads. But God is the cause of it. You never read about God being reconciled to man, but we are reconciled to God, and he's the cause of it. But what Paul brings us before us here is this, the cost of it. Because, and I'll appreciate the help of our brethren here after the meeting, maybe in relation to this. When it comes to the reconciliation of all things, here's what it says. Here's what it says. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. Then when it comes down to ourselves and you, he says, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. And the cost of reconciliation. The blood of his cross, the body of his flesh through death. Dear Christians, before any of us could be brought back, before any of us could be reconciled to God, the Lord Jesus had to die. And it's important here to notice that he speaks about the body of his flesh. There were those that would have denied that he was a real man. But Paul says, no, he came. Yes, he's God, but he partook of blood and flesh. And as a real man, he went out to Calvary. And he died. The cost of reconciliation. The conditions of it. Of course, we are brought into it by faith in Christ. But what about the completeness of it? I love this. Listen to what it says. To reconcile all things unto himself. It'll be a grand day, won't it? When everything, everything is reconciled to him. And so he's the great reconciliator. That's him. I don't know how many I'm at there. But I'll just come to another one. And then that'll maybe do. Listen to this. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. He's the residence of all the fullness of God. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The fullness of glory. It's just perfectly at home in him. The fullness of grace, it's just perfectly residing in him. The fullness of salvation, it's just at home in him. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. In fact, I'll tell you, dear brethren and sisters, I'll just mention these now, I think, when I'm at it. What about the alls? Will you notice this, please? You see, the problem lying in the background was this. Christ is not enough. Oh, see, that's great. You need Christ, but you need something more. And you need to supplement Christ. And you need to reach a higher level in your Christianity. There's something better. You need something on top of him. No. That's why Paul, when he wrote this letter, will you hear? I'll just read these verses. I think I did read them. Here it is here. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Then you come over the page and you read here, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Then you come down a wee bit further and you read, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then you come over the page and you read, but Christ is all and in all. Listen, dear Christians, everything we need is in Christ. It doesn't need to be supplemented. Everything we need is to be found in him. And so, he's the all-sufficient Savior. And the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. And he's everything. Let me come just for a wee second here. I say Christ is all. When you get to chapter 2, there's four men in chapter 2. This has often been pointed out. I'll just point it out again. Four men. You get to verse number 4 and it says, this I say, lest any man. You get to verse 8, beware lest any man. Verse 16, let no man. Verse 18, let no man. What about these men? These were the men that were seeking to slip in. The first man, it's his words. You'll notice with enticing words. The second man, it's his wisdom. The third man, it's his works, holy days and ceremonies and all the rest. All those tangible things which were just a shadow. The fourth man, it was his worship. We don't need any of those. Listen, dear Christians, we have everything in Christ. Keep those men out. That's what Paul says. Keep them out. He says, we are complete in him. The fullness of, and he says here in chapter 2 that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him bodily. There's a man in heaven. And all the fullness of Godhead glory dwells in him. And we are complete in him. We don't need anything else. We have everything in him. And when you get to chapter 2, they said, you need some of these lovely words. And you need a wee bit more wisdom. And you need to reach a higher level in your worship. No, he says, Christ is everything. He says, he's the foundation. That's the start of the chapter there, chapter 2. And he says, he's the fullness. He's the fountain. He's everything. He's the source of all our blessings. And so may the Lord help us. You know, as Paul considers the greatness and the glory and the grandeur of this blessed person, his heart is filled with wonder and with worship. I trust, maybe it hasn't been as good as I would have liked it to have been, but I'll tell you a wee thing. When I was thinking about this meeting, there were a number of occasions when I just bowed my heart and thanked God for him. And thanked God that I'm linked to him. All I ever need. He's the source of all the blessings that we enjoy. In fact, when you get to chapter 2, you'll read about in him. That's where we are. We're in him. We're safe there. You get to chapter 3 and he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And he says then, for your life is hid. Our life is hid with Christ in God. We're in him. He speaks about by him. And he speaks about through him. And he'll speak about for him. And all those things, just showing to us the sufficiency of the Saviour. Now, I said I wanted to speak to you. Just for a second, I'll only spend a second here and then I'll come to the practical side because I don't want to miss that positionally. His work's all done. Chapter 1, his work's complete. Where is he now? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's where he is. He's exalted. And he's set down. And he's there as our head, supplying the need of the body. And so, I've already mentioned some of those things about Christ positionally. I want to speak to you about Christ practically for a wee minute before I finish. I would know that when... Was it you did Ephesians, Mervyn? That's the great book of Christian blessing. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And you read about the blessings and then the rest of the book will be taken up with the behaviour. It's a wee bit like that here. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And God has blessed us in Christ. Remember that. All our blessings flow through him. And just as I sat at the side of the road today, there's seven things about the blessings that we enjoy. And I just scribbled a few of them down. You know, the first thing I began to read there, verse 13, he has rescued us. He's rescued us. Delivered us from the power of darkness. We were held in the power of darkness, but he has delivered us. He has rescued us. Then he says he has redeemed us, or he has released us, bought us out of the slave market of sin. He says we're partakers. And he says we have been purchased. He says he has released us. He says he has repatriated us. He's taken us out of the kingdom, out of the power of... He wouldn't even give the power of darkness the title of a kingdom. He says he has delivered us from the power of darkness. And he has taken us and put us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's where we are. You know, dear Christians, isn't it great to know that this one is one day going to reign and he has a kingdom. He's presently rejected in this world. He was rejected when he came the first time. They put him out. Paul speaks about his kingdom. And there's going to come a day when right in this world he will reign supreme. I think maybe Jeff mentioned it in prayer. Somebody mentioned it in prayer. Of the day when he will reign from the river to the ends of the earth. He's everything. And what a day it will be when all is in subjection, when all things are reconciled, and he reigns supreme. And the wonder of it all is this: we shall reign with him. His kingdom. Then he says, we have remission of sins through him, the forgiveness of our sins. Then he says we've been regenerated into this new creation, born again of the Spirit of God, and we have been brought into this new creation through faith in him. Then he says we've been reconciled. Then to chapter 2, he'll tell us that we've been raised. These are some of the blessings. Say, Christians, isn't it a great thing to be saved? Isn't it a great... Think of all the blessings that we enjoy. Now, how will we work it out in our lives? Well, Paul says, you've been linked to one, such a wonderful person, one who stands supreme. He says, what about your walk? That's what he says here in chapter 1. He says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. It'd be an awful thing if we if we didn't walk right. You know what it'll do? It'll just bring dishonor to him. What about our walk? You wouldn't want to do anything that would bring dishonor to such a person as him. And Paul will speak quite a bit about our behavior. And the other thing I'll mention just is this. He's Lord. He's Lord. That's what he says here in chapter 1, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Each one of us are in subjection to him. And when you get over to the practical side of the letter, when he speaks about our relationships, wives and husbands, children and fathers, servants and masters, you'll notice repeatedly he speaks about as it is fit in the Lord. You'll notice when he speaks to the children, well-pleasing unto the Lord. When he speaks to the servants, do it heartily as to the Lord. We have a new master. We have a new master. And everything that we do should be under his control. Subject to him for his glory. And I've just noticed there some of those references, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And you have it again there in chapter 3. This is well pleasing unto the Lord. You know, we've been linked to him and we love him. But could we go away from this meeting tonight with a desire that in all our walk and in all our work and in all our witness for him, he might get all the glory, and that our lives might be well pleasing to God. You know, that's the ultimate of Christian living. It's just when we bring pleasure to God. And I'll tell you how God will receive pleasure. Just when we represent him, when we walk like him, when we live like him, God will receive pleasure and delight as he sees something of his Son replicated in my walk here below. And so I'll not say anything more about that. I'll just go over the four chapters and then I'll stop. It's 9 o'clock. Chapter 1, created in him. We are part of this new creation and we have been brought into this glorious body, this church, created in him. When you get to chapter 2, we are complete in him. When you get to chapter 3, it says, we are coming with him. What do you hear? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He's coming. He's coming. And the wonder of wonder is, we are coming with him. So, there you have it. Chapter 1, created in him. Chapter 2, complete in him. Chapter 3, coming with him. What will we do in the in-between? Huh? Here we are in Bicester tonight. Michael was just, we were just talking earlier there. Gospel work's not easy. Christian work's not easy. Christian living's not easy. It's not easy to be a Christian in this world. What'll we do? Give up? No. You know chapter 4 about? Just continue in him. Continue. That's the word of chapter 4. Don't give up, brethren and sisters. What a wonderful person he is. In this world where he is rejected, let us live for him. Let us bear witness to him. Let us work for him. Soon he'll come. But in the meantime, may God help us just to continue in testimony for him. And soon he'll come and take us to be with himself. And then he'll come back again and we'll be with him. And I said earlier there, we shall reign with him. Christ in Colossians. I trust the Lord will bless his word. Shall we pray?